Well, I never thought it would happen, but the 1980s are back. In fact, they've been back in style for a little while. I literally used to joke about this. When I was in college, there was a 70s revival of bell bottoms and disco. And what I'd said at the time was no one would ever dream of reviving the 80s, would they? Baggy pants, mullets, all of those fluorescent colors. Wouldn't it be better just to leave all of that in the past, a forgotten memory? But no, the 80s are back. If only I had not cleared out my wardrobe, maybe that bright green tracksuit would come back into style. Now, I joke, but all of us do have a tendency to want to go back, don't we? Music, fashion, TV shows, Quantum Leap, the A-Team. These things fill us with a certain amount of nostalgia, and that's why probably we have all these constant remakes of them. In turbulent times, we like to go back to better days, days before things were complicated by mortgages, packed sports schedules, or variable economies. We look to the past for comfort. And I say that because it highlights a common spiritual dynamic in our lives as well. As Christians, we often find ourselves drawn to the past. And of course, that can be a very good thing, if by that we mean reflecting on God's faithfulness to us down the ages. But that is not what I mean. In fact, the passage that we just read highlights two other very unhelpful ways that we turn back. Firstly, in chapter 2, 20 through 23, we see one temptation, and that is the temptation to turn back to some good old-time religion. I was talking to somebody about this the other day. It seems to me that there is a trend, in fact, this trend sort of comes and goes. There's a trend amongst evangelical Christians of becoming Eastern Orthodox, or in the past it was Roman Catholic. Why is that? What is the draw? Well, some of it is this. We like to turn to the past, towards some reassuring traditions, holy places, holy seasons, holy rules and rituals. We can certainly say those things beat the 1980s praise songs that some of us were raised with. Hopefully no one's going to be resurrecting those. These ancient traditions can bring a tangible sense of transcendence. That's how it works, I think. I have to be careful here, I think. But in one sense, that is what the false teachers in Colossae were offering these young Christians. They encourage people, this is how you can connect with God. Dive back into the rules and regulations of the Old Testament. But one of Paul's main points here is that it just doesn't work. It might appear to help. It might have some outward signs of wisdom, self-made religion. But ultimately, the promise of these man-made religions is empty. And this is Paul's main contention in the letter. You see, there is a real danger that religion like this is going to draw both us and the Colossians away from the Lord Jesus. Because the truth is, we don't need all of this old-time religion to gain access to God. No, Christ himself is the fullness of God. And through him, through simple faith in him, we have received God's fullness. And that was the point of last week's sermon, wasn't it? Yes, last week we looked at the empty promises in the world around us, and we can apply that to the empty promises of religion or religiosity. But this week, as we really come to chapter 3, we find another way in which we're tempted to look to the past, another way in which we can become nostalgic. We can become nostalgic for our life before we knew Jesus Christ. Look around you. Non-Christians seem to be having a lot of fun, and maybe you used to have the same kind of fun also. And if you did not have that fun, maybe you feel like you were missing out. You were raised in a Christian family, and so you wonder what's out there that you missed. So often we can be like the Israelites in the wilderness heading to the promised land, even though God rescued them from slavery with mighty signs and great acts of power. He rescued them from slavery under Pharaoh, yet they still had this hankering to go back, didn't they? They wanted to go back to Egypt. Don't you remember, they said, how good the food was there, how we used to warm ourselves by the fire. Sure, we were slaves, we were being beaten to death, subject to hard labor, but wasn't life good? Wasn't life good back in Egypt? And now it sounds crazy, but that's so often how temptation works in our lives. The truth is, we have a very, very short memory. The devil comes to us and reminds us of the pleasures of sin, but never its darker side, never its consequences. And so, having warned us against going back to old-time religion, at the end of chapter 2, Paul in chapter 3 moves on to warn us about this. He reminds us that in Jesus Christ we've been made new. Through faith in Jesus Christ we've become united to him, and that union with him involves us sharing in his death and in his resurrection. We have died to our old life, a futile life trapped in this fallen world. And through him we've been raised to new life. We've been raised up. We belong to a new world now. And that old life, well, it's a little bit like the 1980s. It's better left in the past. Let's not try to resurrect it, shall we? In light of our new life in Christ, we should fix our eyes on better things. That's the point. Christ has given us a whole new identity and a whole new destiny. This is not our home anymore. And instead, we better start learning the language and customs of our new home. And that new home is heaven. And this is the big idea. You died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You've been made new. So now begin to live the new life that he has given you. And what does living that new life involve? Well, to unpack that, we're going to look at this passage in three parts. Really, we're focused on chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And firstly, we're going to look at verses 1 through 2, and we'll see we're taught there to cultivate a heavenly focus. Cultivate a heavenly focus. Secondly, we'll look at verses 3 and 4. And there we'll see this, that in addition to cultivating a heavenly focus, we should have confidence in our hidden future. Have confidence in your hidden future. But thirdly, after addressing the inner life of our hearts and our minds, verses 5 through 11 are about our practical behavior. Cultivate a heavenly focus, be confident about your hidden future, and what should that lead us to do? Well, this one's a little bit more forced, I admit, but it should lead us to kill our heathen fashions. Kill your heathen fashions. Now, that's a bit forced, as I say, but Paul does use the analogy of clothing, so we'll explain that one in a moment. But the point is, we need to change the way that we behave. Those practices, the things that we did before we knew Christ, were a bit like those 1980s clothes. They never really looked good on us in the first place. And so then, let's work through these three points, shall we? Let's look at verses 1 through 2 to start. And firstly, as we live new life in Christ, we're called to cultivate a heavenly focus. As we live new life in Christ, what do? Well, it's important to understand that it doesn't actually start with what we do at all. This is not something that changes us just from the outside. That's how religion works, isn't it? Rules and regulations. Trying to change ourselves from the outside in, but the gospel works the very opposite way. Christ changes us from the inside out. In the battle against sin, how often do we miss this truth, I think? We tend to jump straight to verse 5 and we start to change our clothes before we've even taken a shower. We start to try and stop the things that we do that are wrong, and we get frustrated, don't we? Because it never seems to work. But first, we have to deal with some deeper things, with the inward desires, the thoughts that shape our outward behavior. We need to ask, why am I doing this? What is driving me? What am I aiming at? What am I seeking? And not just in this one thing that I might be doing wrong, but in the whole of life, what is it that's driving me? And that's what Paul addresses there in verses 1 through 2. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. At first, we see this. The foundation is what Christ has already done. Before we begin changing ourselves, we have to recognize that God has already changed us. We saw this last week. We saw we've been fully upgraded in Christ. We were once dead in our sins, but now we're alive. And for that reason, because we've been raised, we need to seek the things that are above. And now that word seek suggests a deep longing and desire. It's something that you're devoted to, something that deep down you wish for. It's like those times, or at least for me, when you lose your keys and are running late for work. You start to scour the house, you check your coat, you check the pants that you wore yesterday, you seek your keys so you can go to work. But let's push that a little. Why are you going to work? Why is it you even want to get there? Are you going to work to get a paycheck? Are you going to build a fulfilling career in a more fundamental way? What is your life about? What are you living for? Are you seeking money? Are you seeking comfort? Are you seeking success? Or maybe you're driven by the approval of others. Those are all options, aren't they? But all of them are not the right option. What should you seek, says Paul? Well, we ought to have a more heavenly focus. We should seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We should set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. Putting it simply, heaven should be in our thoughts. We should be thinking about where we're going to spend eternity regularly. Imagine you had plans to go away for the holidays. You can't handle the cold, snowy winters of Pennsylvania, so you're planning to spend Christmas, I don't know, maybe down in Florida. And if that is true, it is likely that the Florida sun is on your mind, perhaps not on a day like this that is kind of warm, even though it's a little bit rainy. But as you head out to work in that cold, bitter chill of the morning, having just found your keys, in your mind's eye, you may begin to imagine the beach. Not long from now, you may tell yourself, it's only just a few more short weeks. And maybe you even change the wallpaper on your desktop just to remind yourself of where you're going to stay. The point is, this is what you have your mind set upon. It's what you desire. It's what you seek. It's really what drives you. In the same way, writes Paul, since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Christ has died. He's risen. He's ascended. And he's now there in a much better place. And he's told us in John 14, he's gone there to prepare a place for you. And so amid the cold, frosty mornings of life in this fallen world, let your heart be warmed by this. Let your head be filled by this. There is a better place. That is where you belong. And in one sense, you can actually go there now, can't you? What do I mean? Am I suggesting that we can sort of enter some sort of heavenly trance? No, I mean this. By faith in Christ, you have access to God. That's why we don't need all of those smells and bells of religion. That's why we don't need some sort of kicking music to bring us into the presence of God. You can come into his presence now by faith. You can speak to God boldly in prayer. And you can hear him speak to you by his word, through his spirit. You have access to our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God. That reminds us, doesn't it, that he's there, constantly interceding for us. And so seeking the things above isn't just thinking about heaven, thinking about the future. It's actually going to heaven now. Think of it as kind of a Zoom call with your friends who are already in Florida. Seek Christ now. Let your heart and your mind be filled with thoughts of him. And look forward to being with him. Look forward to that day when you'll be in his kingdom forever. Seek the things above. Set your minds on things above. That's what I mean by cultivating the heavenly focus. But what does that mean in practice? How do we do that? Well, maybe you've noticed I actually have some discussion questions. I encourage you to discuss that over lunch. What are some practical ways that you can remind yourself of where you'll spend eternity? How can we set our minds and our hearts on these things rather than just on what's in front of us? There are a few ideas of what we can do, isn't there? In fact, one of them, this seems a little trite, but one of the things we can do is make time to pray and to read our Bibles. As we've already said, God uses his word. He uses prayer to change our lives. And one of the ways he does that is this. As we come to the scriptures, as we hear his word, it's like we're ushered into heaven. He gets his truth into our heads and into our hearts and begins to redirect our focus to a lasting and eternal kingdom. I read this analogy the other day. So often our vision becomes filled with what's right in front of us, doesn't it? It's kind of like holding a penny up to your eye. It just looks so big, it just consumes everything. But this is how the scriptures help. They help us step back. They help us see the big picture. And so here's a small practical thing that I'm planning to do to lift my gaze this next week. And you can ask me about it next Sunday. I have one of these fitness trackers on my wrist here, and every hour it tells me to move. So what I'm going to do this next week, rather than just stand up and move around the room a little bit, I'm going to pull out my Bible as well and try and lift my gaze to heaven. I'll read a few verses of those closing chapters of the Bible, maybe Revelation 21 and 22. It's a very small step, isn't it? And maybe it's not a step that really works for you. But the point is, we need to be thinking about ways to cultivate a focus on heaven, reminding ourselves constantly of where it is we'll be spending eternity. Cultivating a heavenly focus, that's the point of verses 1 and 2. But let's move on to verses 3 through 4, because they also provide us with a reason for this. It makes sense to fix our gaze on heaven. Why? Well, secondly, because we can be confident about our hidden future. Be confident about your hidden future. And the point here is to help us recognize the certainty of what awaits us in Christ. The world is so full of uncertainty, isn't it? The future of the economy, the future politically. And this is why we should seek what is above and set our minds on things above, because no matter what happens in this life, what we have in heaven is safe. Now look down at verse 3 with me, and you'll see the logic that Paul uses here. Seek the things above. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Verse 3, why? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And now the fact that your life is hidden suggests at least two things. Firstly, it tells you that it is secure. We hide things to keep them safe, don't we? In fact, there are all kinds of life hacks out there to help. One video I saw the other day suggested this. If you want to keep your money safe, then roll it up. Roll some notes up and store them inside the toilet roll holder. Now, if you come around to my house, you can check. You can, if you ever use the bathroom. Is there anything there? I suppose you could always put your money in the bank, couldn't you? But the point is, we hide things to keep them secure, to keep them safe. And in the same way, God has secured our eternal future. The Apostle Peter speaks of an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance kept in heaven for you. Our lives, says Paul, are hidden away with Christ in God. They're safe, hidden in a place where no one can touch them. Almighty God himself is shielding that. They're hidden in Christ, in God. To get to us, they have to get through him first. Our future in this life is uncertain. We know that for sure. Life is so fragile. Everything we have and hold dear can disappear in just a moment. We can lose our life itself, or else we can be torn away from a lifestyle. This life can fall apart. Our health, our hopes can fall apart. But that is not true of the hope that we have in heaven. The life we have in Christ is shielded from any meltdown in the markets. It is safe from any nuclear holocaust. And so doesn't it make sense to focus our hearts and our lives on that? Something that no one can ever take away from us. Isn't that the very reason that we can be so anxious and discouraged in life? Because we tie our souls to other things. Sinking ships like money, like sports, like politics, like success. Either our success or the success of our kids. And this is why we find ourselves constantly tossed around by the turbulent oceans of life. Wouldn't it be better if we anchored our souls elsewhere? Wouldn't it be better if we had somewhere stable, somewhere safe, somewhere secure in which we could rest? Well, that's the point, isn't it? We can be confident about this hidden future. The fact that our life is hidden with Christ in God tells us that it's secure. But secondly, it also tells us that it is presently a secret. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean that it is something that we cannot see. It's something we cannot see now, here, in this world. And I think that's especially apparent when we consider the plight of our persecuted brothers and sisters. Around the world today, many who follow Jesus Christ will die for their faith. And even more will have their lives taken away from them. Not in a literal sense, but they will become outcast from their community, from their families, from the society in which they live. And because of Christ, they will truly lose everything. And we might want to ask, what kind of life is that? If that is true, why would anyone even begin to bother following the Lord Jesus? I suspect this might become a more pressing concern for us as the days advance. There was a time when following Christ might bring you earthly glory, but I suspect those days are long gone. And so why follow Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is because following Christ does indeed lead to a more glorious kind of life. It leads to the kind of life of which we could only dream, the kind of life we were made to live, instant healing from every disease, constant joy, constant peace, a life when you are always aware constantly of the presence of God with you, the power to enjoy and achieve everything you were created to do. And now, do you want that kind of life? That is the kind of life that Jesus promises you. Now, we have to ask, have I kind of dived off the deep end? Am I preaching some kind of prosperity gospel? Well, yes, I am. In fact, the prosperity gospel sells us short, doesn't it, of everything that Jesus promises. We need to remember, though, that this life that Jesus promises is currently hidden with Christ in God. That is to say, it is currently a secret. It's there, but it's currently not here. It's up there. In our own eyes and in the eyes of the world, it doesn't look like much. And therefore, people understandably mock Christians. Where is your God? That's what they say, isn't it? What value is there to following such a pathetic Jesus? They might even kill our bodies or take away our livelihoods. But can they take our lives? No. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And Paul goes on, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him. And not in the rags that we're wearing now, but rather when he comes dressed in his radiant glory. And that's what I mean when I say we can be confident in this hidden future. It may be hidden now, but one day it will be revealed in all its glory. We can be sure about this. We can be sure about this enough to stake our lives on this. We can be sure about it enough not just to treat Christ like some sort of ticket to heaven that we hide in our back pocket, but rather we can invest our lives in this as something that really lasts. Let your life now be shaped by that amazing future. That's what Paul writes. Remember that the best is yet to come for the Christian. This is why we become nostalgic, isn't it? We often look to the past and think that the best is somehow back there. But no, says Paul, the best is what awaits you in the future. And yet, how often do we forget this? We let this skip our minds, don't we? Frankly, we become worldly in our focus. We start to give our time, our money, our mental energy to other things. Now, to be sure, we have to work hard at the things that we do. We have to employ our minds in serving the Lord in our study, in our work, in our jobs. But that isn't really what I'm talking about, is it? We should cultivate a heavenly focus even in those things. Even in those things, we should work hard in light of the confidence we have in the future. Living for unseen things rather than things we can see. In fact, it's a little bit like the woman that if you take this video, you'll see her story. She had lost everything because her village was attacked in a religious attack. It was burned to the ground, and in that attack, she lost her husband. After mourning that great loss for many months, she finally returned to the ruins of that town. And under the ashen rubble that she found in that town, she found the most precious of things. Though it was scarred by the heat, she dug down and she found in the rubble her old Bible. And she rejoiced that the Lord had preserved his word for her. It seems like a small thing, doesn't it? But really, it's incredible. And she was able to rejoice because she had the word of God. She had promises that would outlast her pain. Something that would lift her gaze, something that would help her seek things above, set her mind on things above, fill her with confidence that her true life didn't lie in those ruins. Now, I'm not saying we can't enjoy life. I think we're actually commanded to enjoy life in God's word. I'm not suggesting that we have to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. That's what sometimes people say. What I'm saying is this, that most of us need to self-correct. We're so focused on the things of this world that we don't even give a second thought to heaven. We just don't even remember about this amazing future. And so let's remember, God has given us new hearts. He's given us new life in Christ, and that life is something, yes, we enjoy now, but in one sense it's hidden. It's something that will appear when Jesus returns. Before we start jumping on changing our behavior on the outside, let's focus our hearts and our minds on this. Let's cultivate a heavenly focus And let's grow in confidence about our hidden future. But thirdly and finally, all of this should change the way we live, shouldn't it? We aren't called just to lock ourselves in a monastery somewhere and just meditate and think about heaven. And so thirdly and finally, in view of what we've seen, we should also be killing our heathen fashions. Be killing our heathen fashions. And I admitted at the start, this title is certainly very forced. I suppose I could say our earthly passions instead. And yet in my own defense, Paul does use this clothing illustration. Essentially, Paul is saying there are certain things we ought to put off, like those old dirty clothes that you wore to clear the yard. Having addressed the inner life in verses 1 through 4, in verses 5 through 11, these old clothes refer to our outward sinful behaviors. And the essential point is this: we have to recognize that these things just do not fit. These things belong to our old life, that old life that died with Jesus. And now that we've been raised, we have to put them off. We have to stop wearing them. We have to stop wearing the wrong uniform. Imagine that you used to work in a trash heap shoveling dung. Now, I did a job a little bit like that one time when I was in college, but it wasn't dung I was shoveling, thankfully. But imagine that that was your job. You shoveled dung in a trash heap. But fortunately, the employment market is good, and so now you have a better job. You're working as a waiter at some fancy restaurant. And I wish to imagine that you'd want to put off those old dung-smelling clothes and replace them with your very best suit. And that is what Paul is saying there. Look at verse 5. You used to shovel dung on earth, but now you serve Christ. Now you belong serving him in heaven. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We could say that Paul is addressing our sinful undergarments here. He's talking about the darker side of our hearts: impure desires, misdirected affections. Rather than focusing on heaven and looking ahead, we focus on satisfying ourselves, and we focus on satisfying ourselves now. We long for all kinds of created things, things which often aren't bad in themselves, and yet we treat good things as God things, don't we? That's why Paul calls this idolatry. And this kind of idolatry is the mark of this fallen, sinful world. We turn away from the Creator and we serve created things instead. And Paul reminds us this is a world which God is going to judge. The wrath of God is going to come. And this is how we used to live, apart from the grace of God. And frankly, it's how we often live now, and yet it doesn't fit. Look at verse 8. Look at how we should live. But now, verse 8, now that we have died with Christ and been raised, you must put them away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. In verse 5, we see the undergarments. Now we see the outerwear. Paul more specifically addresses what comes out of our mouths. And now I can remember when I first became a Christian, this is something that almost instantly changed in my life. Believe it or not, I was quite frankly a bit of a foul mouth as a teenager. Watch any British comedy and you'll know what I mean. Every other word is an F-bomb. But by the grace of God, slowly but surely, God began to change me. And it's certainly not a once and done thing, is it? Anger, malice, slander, obscene talk. God is constantly calling us to watch our words, isn't he? Words are powerful. We need to be careful to speak lovingly and to speak the truth. Verse 9 continues, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Instead, we've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We're being renewed day by day into the likeness of God, at the likeness of Jesus Christ. And next week, we're going to focus more on what that new self looks like. But the key thing to take away now is this, that your faith should change your life. It should dramatically change your behavior. Not because you follow the way of empty religion and change your behavior and expect somehow that's going to change your heart. No, it's going to change because God has changed your heart. And now he wants that truth to impact your mind and then flow out in terms of the way you act and the way you speak. You should shed your old clothes. That's the point. And this is something we need to do continually, isn't it? In fact, there's a strange encouragement in the fact that these verses are here. In fact, the very fact that Paul writes these words to the Colossians reminds us of this, that he expects these to be the kinds of things that even Christians are going to continue to struggle with. Being raised with Christ brings an instant change in one sense. You're instantly resurrected. And yet it isn't an instant fix to everything that is wrong in your heart and wrong in your life. God changes us from the inside out, but often he changes us quite slowly. He has raised us with Christ. That's the most dramatic change. And yet that's a change we have to actively and consciously live out of. We don't just let go and let God say, God's just going to change me. No, if that's how it worked, then Paul wouldn't write this, would he? So what are we to do? Well, this is the point, isn't it? We need to avoid spiritual nostalgia. We need to avoid going back either to old-time religion, as if we have to change our hearts when we've already been changed, but also we have to avoid going back to our old lifestyle, a lifestyle of those who don't know Jesus. Don't go back to the mullet and day-glow colors of your former life. That's the point, I think. Sure, go back to the 80s, watch reruns of The A-Team and Quantum Leap, but don't go back to the life you lived or wish you lived before you knew Jesus. We don't need to resurrect that life, because in Christ we have been resurrected from it. Instead, recognize the glorious new life that you have in Jesus Christ and live this life. Firstly, by cultivating this new heavenly focus. And then secondly, forget about the past. And instead, be confident of that hidden future. And having done that, kill those heathen passions. With God's help, put off those old earthly clothes. And follow the Lord Jesus Christ as he changes you from the inside out. In fact, let's turn to him now. Let's ask him to do that work within us, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these words. Thank you for this call. A call for us to act on something you have already done within us and for us. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ died and was raised for us. Thank you that he is now ascended into heaven. Thank you that he has prepared a place for us, a place where we will spend eternity, a place that you'll call us to go. And Lord, we pray that you would help us live in joyful anticipation of that reality. Lord, we confess to you the ways that we need to change, and so we pray that you will change us by your truth, by your Spirit. Lord, by your grace, make us more like your Son. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.